songs in it, but we also have this. If you didn't get it in the other 2 weeks, we've doing a three-week series, and if you don't have one of these, we'd be glad to get you one. So we got some guys ready to run you one. If you want to stick your hand up and until they get to you, we'll make sure you have one. We do want you to have one of those. We encourage you to take notes on it. We'll be doing the week three part of it today on forgiveness. If you missed week one and two, there's one hand up here too, Nate, one there. The messages are online, and you can go and listen to them there so that you can sort of fill in the blank of what the first 2 weeks are. But that's what we're addressing today. We wanted to make this available to you to use. We encourage you to use it. Take some notes on it. Make it useful, because it really is a very handy tool. What I do, though, ask is that it is copyrighted material that I have permission to print, but you don't. So please don't reproduce it, but do use it yourself. So I want to run with that, and let's give a couple of quick statements about where we have been as we look at what Jesus said: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We want to be called the children of God. We want to be recognized as the people who are following God. And so in doing so, we are looking to become peacemakers. How do we work at that effectively? Week one, we covered go higher. How do we look at glorifying God in the midst even of conflict? Transforming our look at it, that conflict really is an opportunity, and it is an opportunity to be able to glorify God. And then going higher, getting the log out of our own eyes, getting the plank out of our eyes. Week two, we address the issue of gently restoring. How do we look at a brother or sister who is caught in the trap of sin and go and help them and help them deal with their sin and bring them, hopefully, out of that? And then we began talking about how to go and be reconciled, and that addresses the issues of forgiveness. And that's what we're picking up today. We began to look at the issue of forgiveness. I have found in my years of ministry that many people misunderstand, and to be frank, in my many years, I didn't really understand what is forgiveness and how does it really work? What does it look like? It wasn't until I really was receiving peacemaking training that it made a lot more sense to me about how do we engage in real forgiveness. And so we are looking at this, and we find ourselves starting right out with a command. Notice, we're commanded to forgive. From Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it's not the only place we're commanded, but we certainly are there. Look at what it says. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we are told, forgive. But what is forgiveness? And how do we do it? Well, forgiveness is choosing not to hurt back, turning the matter over to God, and blessing the one who has hurt you. In other terms, when someone hurts me wrongly, they incur a debt to me. Forgiveness is all about choosing not to collect on that debt. So when someone sins against me, they have become, in a sense, in a conflict descriptive sort of way, my enemy. What I recognize is that then they owe me. Forgiveness is choosing to not collect on that debt. Jesus talked about loving our enemies. And when someone wrongs us, we find that even if it's one of the closest people or the closest people in our very lives, when they wrong us, we can feel like they're our enemy in those moments, can't we? And how do we deal with them then? What we do is we meditate on what God can and will do, both in the issues of justice and of mercy. Because God is a God who executes justice and he provides mercy. And he does both perfectly. And so we want to step back in the midst of those conflicts and the wrestlings about how do I forgive? How do I get beyond this? And recognize that God alone is able to keep the balance of justice and mercy. And so meditating on what God can and will do, both of those areas, helps us to then be able to love our enemies. Because what we can do is commit it into his hands, his very capable hands, recognizing our hands are not capable at that. we are often messing up in mercy and being too merciful, or in our justice and being too wrathful, but God never does. So how do we do that? I work to trust God as a judge. He will either punish or apply grace. And I love this quote that I've given you there from John Piper. If you still hold a grudge, you don't trust the judge. If you're still holding a grudge, you're not trusting the judge. Since we are to forgive then, like God does, we do well to ask the question, so how does God forgive? And this is the part that a lot of times we misunderstand in the application of our own exercise of forgiveness. God forgives in two stages. So stage one is the atonement provision. I don't know which way to turn to get the breeze not blowing the mic, sorry. Notice I give you 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, when it says for the sins of the whole world, does that mean everyone in the world is forgiven? Okay, that was a chance for you guys to be able to participate and let me know you're actually listening. Help me out to know. I love it when you're actually, you know, letting me know you are. I know you are, but let me know you are. Does that mean that everybody in the world is going to be forgiven? It doesn't mean that, does it? The Bible never teaches that. So we find that is a potential forgiveness. And that potential forgiveness is born in the very heart of God. See, 2 Peter 3:9 wasn't able to fit some of these in there, but you might want to jot it in the margin or in your notes. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It is in the heart of God that everyone would seek his forgiveness, but not everyone does. And God recognized that. Until a person repents, it remains only in God's heart. Now, picture that, and this is where we're making an analogy because we're not that much like God, but we want to be. And the people who don't receive his forgiveness don't tear that out of his heart. He can let it go, and he chooses to let it go to the many, many people who never receive his forgiveness, but he doesn't change his posture in that it's always his desire that they would receive it. He is not, in other words, torn up by rejection of his forgiveness. But then stage two, forgiveness from God is transactional. Forgiveness is given when the sinner repents. I give you 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. I have often taught this verse in relation to the idea of our forgiveness and asked people, it's a familiar passage to many of us, but have you ever contemplated why does it not read this way? Watch the verse. If we confess our sins, he is loving and merciful and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't that, in a sense, make a whole lot more sense? We believe that God is loving and merciful. And we believe it's on that basis that he forgives us. But here it says that he is faithful and just. What's just about his forgiving my sins? In one sense, there's nothing just about his forgiving my sin. But the words faithful and just are covenantal terms. They're words of promise. And you see, what 1 John 1:9 is recording for us is that God, through ages past, made promises. And he is faithful to those promises. He will never break his promises. And he says if one person comes to him and repents of their sin, that he will forgive them. He will make the atoning sacrifice for them. He's faithful to his own promises. And he is just in that he is the justifier of those who trust in Christ. His justice has already been settled for the repentant sinner upon the cross of Christ. And having once been settled there, once and for all, there can be no double indemnity where that sin comes back up against me. His justice prevents it because he already paid it once on the cross. That's what 1 John 1:9 is saying. The forgiveness is based upon the promises and the faithfulness of God and the execution of his justice in the sacrifice of his son. So God's forgiveness here is based then on that faithful and just covenant relationship that he has entered into. And so we then are called and commanded to forgive like God forgives. That means our forgiveness also is done in two stages. It's done in two stages. First is the heart stage. We release the offense of that person to God. We choose not to hurt back, and we put them in the Jesus jail. I love this picture. I learned it years ago, and I've used it often. And so let me unlock that for you. Pun intended. So the Jesus jail. This person has harmed you immensely. If you have one of those people in your life and it's been very hard for you to let go, here's where you want to go. And you might need to go there again and again. But what you do is you take that key and you walk and you picture in your mind's eye into a maximum security prison, and you put that person in that cell and you take that key and you hand it to Jesus, who is faithful and he is just and he is secure in his ability to deal with that person, and you let it go. You let it go and you trust Jesus with that person, putting that person into his hands, because he can do both justice and mercy with an incredible sense of perfection, and you and I cannot do that. And so we go on in our writing there, we thus guard our heart. Stage one forgiveness requires no action on the part of the offender. Are you catching that? No action so far is on the part of the offender. And we choose to bless the offender, and that also guards our heart from a root of bitterness. And why do we want to do this? Quote here from Ken Sandy, might want to highlight it. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping to harm someone else. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping to harm someone else. Now, can this be accomplished even, in other words, with a person who has died? The answer is yes. It requires nothing on their behalf. Heart forgiveness, us giving them and forgiving them, has nothing to do with their actions. Some people are bound up in unforgiveness because they think to forgive lets the offender off the hook. That's not at all true. As a matter of fact, the person who is harboring unforgiveness about someone else, the person that is kept on the hook is you. When you choose not to forgive someone else, you're not keeping that offender on the hook. You're keeping you on the hook. You continue to let them, in a sense, control your life and harm you, because you're refusing to let go of what they did, and in that sense, they're still harming you, even if they're deceased. It isn't until we get to stage two that we begin to rebuild the relationship. So stage two is relational. We will be reconciled when they repent, apologize, and make restitution. That comes from 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. I wasn't able to fit that passage in, but let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. There's two kinds of repentance. One that is common, and that is what's called worldly sorrow. It's a lot more a sorrow for getting caught than it is for the actual offense and confessing that I have done that. And we see it all the time. But godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. What does that look like? Paul unpacks it for us. He goes on to say, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself. Now, please understand, when he's saying clear yourself, he's not saying that you're saying the sin never happened. Because the context is saying you did sin against someone else. This person has sinned. How do I repent of my sin? I'm eager to clear myself. In other words, to change course. You see, repentance, the word literally means this. It means that I'm going this direction, and I don't just stop going that direction, but I literally turn about face and I go the other direction. My eagerness is demonstrating the opposite of what I was doing. And so we are eager to clear ourselves. What indignation? In other words, to say, I can't believe I would do that I harmed you that way. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You see, the repentant person is willing to make amends. The repentant person is willing to make restitution. The repentant person is humbling and bowing and prostrate, saying, whatever it takes, it goes on. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in the matter. Now, again, obviously, he's not saying innocent in that you never committed the sin. You're proving yourself innocent by saying, please hold me accountable for this. Let me demonstrate that I have changed my direction, that I'm now going this way. Let's put in safeguards to show that I'm actually not going that way anymore, but I am going this way with intentionality. That's what repentance looks like. Now this, I go on then in your description, this is when forgiveness is complete. We work to restore the relationship to as good or better than it was before. We pursue reconciliation in thought and in word and in deed. Now where can we see that? Let me encourage you to look around at the strong marriages that you're surrounded by right now. And I'll tell you in each of those strong marriages what has taken place. I guarantee you it wasn't that they never offended each other. I guarantee you it was not that they didn't sin against one another. It's that they chose to let grace abound and be willing to forgive and to confess their sins to each other and to let go and let grace be the oil that lubricated that machinery of effective marriage. So when we get to this point, though, many people, especially those who have been wounded very deeply, begin right away to have questions about trust. It's very important that we understand that forgiveness and trust are two different things. Forgiveness is the foundation upon which trust is built. Until that foundation is built, there can be no trust. But it is the foundation of trust. You see, when we have forgiven and we have been reconciled, now the offender can begin building the trust. It is not just handed to them, and it is certainly not demanded. And that's something we need to catch and we need to hear. One very distinct measure of true repentance is its lack of demands. One very distinct measure of true repentance is its lack of demands. A truly repentant person realizes that they are in no position to badger or even to bargain. You see, trust is not built upon demands, but upon a humble and contrite spirit and making restitution for the wrong. Pride says, well, Gary, you're asking me to come and sort of grovel in front of someone I've sinned against. Okay, fine, groveling isn't really necessary, but pride has no place in repentance. Pride has no place in repentance. None. So again, notice though, this is the way God works with us. When we repent, we are forgiven. And we begin at that point a personal relationship with God. It wasn't really begun until we began that. For example, leadership is earned by those who demonstrate maturity. It's not just given simply because someone repented. There's a demonstration of continuing the new course of life that's observed and watched. And then further and more trust is given to those individuals. So, for instance, most of us have had this experience, but have you ever had someone ask you, well, you forgave me, didn't you? You see, while the underlying question of that question is not whether or not they are forgiven, but what they're asking is, they're asking and demanding for trust without taking the time and energy of restitution and earning trust. The question doesn't... it insists that I be reconciled before I have put together, and that I would be trusted in all of our activities, even though maybe I haven't really began yet a new journey. I've repented and confessed. But true repentance, again, continues the journey in the new direction. So how do we actually do this? How do we rebuild a relationship? It's by depending upon the power of the indwelling Spirit. We admit that apart from Him, we can't do this. We commit the matter to God over and over again as often as necessary, and then we act. We take steps to live out what God wants us to do. The one who hurts us again is our enemy, and so we go before God in prayer and notice these, and I've spelled them out for you there. Identify the hurt, admitting your anger and desire to hurt them or to get justice. That's what we want. But we acknowledge that hurting back is futile, damaging, and increases evil. And so we release the need and choose not to hurt back. And we absorb the hurt for Jesus' sake. We go back to the glory of God. We turn yourself and your enemy over to God, trusting Him for His justice. In other words, handing them over and the hurt over to Jesus is done with the recognition that we never want to think that Jesus didn't suffer enough. Please understand that when we want another person to suffer who is trusting in Jesus, what we're really saying is Jesus didn't suffer enough for that person already, and they need to suffer more. We never want to see and say that Jesus didn't suffer enough. If we wish someone else to suffer, we are saying Jesus' suffering was insufficient. Then we go on, meditate on the justice and the mercy of God, praying mercy for your enemy. Respond to their needs rather than punish them for their faults. You know God has worked in your heart when you begin to think and to pray positive points of blessing for that person. According to Luke chapter 6, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's what we're doing in that step. And then thank God for lifting the burden of justice from you and making you a minister of mercy, reconciliation, and healing. Worship God then, who is glorious in satisfying both justice and love. So how do we do that? It's good when the person is able and we're in a relationship with them and we're working to heal the relationship to actually articulate these steps here. Here are the promises that we make in forgiveness. When it's only stage one, these are the promises that we make then, and we make them really to ourselves. I will not return the hurt. I will not keep thinking about the incident and brood over it. I will pray for him, her, or them and seek to bless that individual. And then at stage two, when we do observe repentance with that person, in response to their confession, repentance, and restitution, we express to them, I will not bring this incident up to use it against you. Now, this does not mean we don't ever talk about it. It doesn't mean we don't work at getting, for instance, counseling when necessary and healing and address it even with each other if it doesn't require counseling, but it does require more conversation about a pattern of hurt that has taken place. But it says, I'm not going to use it against you. I will not talk about this incident to others. Now, again, wise, godly counsel is accepted here. And I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. In other words, I will give you the opportunity of earning back trust. I will choose to allow you to work at that by re-engaging the relationship. Now, I've covered a lot of material there. And I want you to recognize, for those of you who are regular attenders, you know that we just went through a series and we completed recently in Galatians. And Galatians drilled home to us over and over and over again that we have to be sure that we understand that in the same way we entered into the Christian life, we must depend upon the Spirit of God and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit of God to fill us afresh so that we would go on living the Christian life. And forgiveness is a great example of the necessity of that infilling, the necessity of that sanctifying influence day by day. I'm going to close with a story that demonstrates it, and I'm actually picking up the story from last week. The story is familiar, perhaps, to many of you. It's Corrie ten Boom's story. I told of her forgiving the SS officer that was her first imprisoning officer that she came face to face with after the horror of losing many of her family members in the concentration camps. I picked the story up where she finished last week, her words. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they don't, and they didn't. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way, for every time I go to him, he teaches me something else. I recall a time some 15 years ago when some Christian friends whom I loved and trusted did something which hurt me. You would have thought that having forgiven a Nazi guard, this would have been child's play. It wasn't. For weeks I seethed inside, but at last I asked God again to work his miracle in me. And again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my father. And then, why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, hashing over the whole affair again? You thought this was just you, didn't you? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If I had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded so. I sat up and I switched on the light. Father, I thought, it was all forgiven. Please help me to do it. But the next night I woke again. They talked so sweetly too, never hinting at what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. His help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up in that church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging, first ding and then dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and then it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive someone, we take our hands off of the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised that the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of that old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when subject came to my mind and in my conversations, but the force with which and the willingness of the matter had gone out of them. They came less and less often and at last stopped altogether. And so I discovered another secret of forgiveness, that we can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. And still, he had more to teach me, even in this single episode, because many years later, in 1970, an American with whom I had shared the ding-dong principle came to visit me in Holland and met the people involved. "Aren't those the friends who let you down?" he asked, as they left my apartment. "Yes," I said, smugly. "You see, it's all forgiven by you, yes," he said. "But what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness?" "Well, they say there's nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. But I can prove it," and I went eagerly to my desk. "I have it in black and white. I saved all the letters, and I can show you where, Corey." My friend slipped his arm through mine, and he gently closed the drawer. "Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? And are the sins of your friend etched in black and white?" For an anguishing moment, I could not find my voice. "Lord Jesus," I whispered at last, "who takes all of my sins away, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory." I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk, pulled out those letters curling now with age, and fed them all into my little coal-burning grate. As the flames leaped up and glowed, so did my heart. Forgive us our trespasses, Jesus said to us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet another facet of his mercy. What more he would teach me about forgiveness in these days ahead, I didn't know, but tonight's was good news enough. When we bring our sins to Jesus, he not only forgives them, he makes them as if they had never been. I wonder if a person like Corrie ten Boom, who could forgive the SS officer, one of whom was responsible for the death of several of her family members in the horror of being imprisoned herself, had to struggle with forgiveness, if there are some of you here today struggling with forgiving and letting go. Are you still drinking the poison, hoping it will harm someone else? Let it go. Let it go. Put them in the Jesus jail. Are you trying but failing to forgive? Picture that maximum security prison of the Jesus jail. No one is getting away from him. Trust him. Give Jesus the key today. Let it go. Believe him. Believe the gospel. Believe the healing that is possible through the sacrifice of Christ. God paid an unimaginably high price to forgive, so we could likewise forgive. Don't hold back the peace that comes from allowing his grace to move in you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the ones right now who have that pain and the sorrow of a deep wound, some of which maybe have gone on for years, even decades. And though there has been the effort, there has somehow not been the victory. Today, this moment, this time, would they let go of the rope? Oh, there might be those dings and those dongs, but would they let go? Absolutely. Commit it to your hands. Remove it from their necessity of having to deal with it, and to put it absolutely in your hands. Father, I pray for those who have tried to rebuild relationships, but it just hasn't been forthcoming, that they would recognize stage one and stage two, and they would be patient as you are patient with us sinners, and they would wait for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in that other person's life to know when to step in and engage, because the effort of repentance, true repentance, is being expressed. Would you give them the patience, the heart to say, I will wait. Father, I pray for those who have been hooked by the pain and the poison of unforgiveness. Would today they repent of their sin of that and turn to the hope of Christ? And if that's never been an initial decision, would they first know the forgiveness of Christ, that then they would also, having received it, be able to freely give it? But we cannot give what we have not received. So today, if you're here and you're struggling with this and you don't have a well from which to give forgiveness because you haven't received it, would you receive that forgiveness from Christ today? Repenting of your sins, really expressing your sorrow to him, saying, I am a sinner and I'm in need of the sacrifice of Christ, and receiving his forgiveness, determined that you would then turn from your sin and believe in the work of Christ, demonstrated by the fact not only that he went to the cross, but he was raised from the dead. That forgiveness would then flow into you and through you, that you would, by a child becoming a child of God, be able to be a peacemaker in those relationships that are so tearing you. God, for all of us, help us continue to rejoice in the forgiveness that you give so freely. And would we be ministers of that reconciliation? We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.